Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is the author of our Book of the Month for March, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism. This new devotional resource is available in print and as an ebook. Learn more about Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? So what would you do if the government said it was illegal to convert to Christianity? Now, it might seem like a purely hypothetical situation, but many Christians today live under that very same rule, illegal to convert to Christianity. If you live under political Islam, that's probably the law and the rule punishable by death. And this is nothing new for Christians. In fact, Christians have lived from time to time under such rules and suffered the persecution that came along with it. The church is remembering two of them from very early in the church's history, from the very early 3rd century, Perpetua and Felicitas, who for a time were imprisoned and eventually martyred simply because they were Christians. We're going to be remembering Perpetua and Felicitas as well on this Wednesday afternoon. Joining us to do so, Dr. Bill Weinrich. He's professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Concordia Commentary on John chapters 1 through 7. Dr. Weinrich, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Always good to be here.
These two women were imprisoned and eventually martyred for converting to Christianity under Roman Emperor Septimus Severus. Why was that conversion illegal or even declared illegal by that emperor?
Let me kind of rephrase your question. It's not so much that conversions were illegal as it was that the faith of Christianity was regarded as illegal or illicit. It's a somewhat complicated question. Let me just give a couple of aspects to this. First of all, in many ways, the Romans understood the consequences of something like the Christian faith. The Romans had multiple deities. In fact, in many ways, they were the most religious people ever existed. There were gods that inhabited fields and towns and houses. I mean, gods were everywhere. But Christianity was universal faith and made universal claims. And that meant that it penultimatized all the deities that, according to the Roman mind, gave order to the Roman state and the Roman imperium. And so Christianity had a deeply corrosive effect upon the social order of the Roman Empire. And in fact, you mentioned Perpetua and Felicitas. This is very definitely seen in this narrative, where one of the most kind of touching scenes is where the magistrate brings before Perpetua her father, who pleads with Perpetua not to dishonor him, and with him the entire household. And so we see here in this act of the martyr how Christian faith, rooted in baptism and a kind of a social restructuring in which our Father now is in heaven, the church is now our mother, fellow Christians are now our brothers and our sisters. That's a social restructuring. And when you had something like the Roman Empire and the Roman mind, in which the Roman order, and many ways that was based upon the paterfamilias and his overseeing of his household, that was seen as deeply destructive. So that's one important reason. And corresponding to this, the Christian refusal to acknowledge the emperor as having really divine function, or the Roman state itself as a manifestation of divine order, again, penultimatized the Roman claims concerning itself, that it was the eternal Rome, or that the Roman Imperium was the exercise and appearance of divine order. The simple fact is, and I think maybe this is the best explanation to your question, the Christian faith penultimatized Roman political order, even as today it does as well.
So we're not talking about a strictly theological or a strictly, we would say today, political or civil concern that the Romans had about the burgeoning Christianity. It was a perfect mixture of those two in the way that they conceived of themselves as individuals, as citizens, as families, as society, as an empire.
Well, yeah, indeed. Our distinction between church and state, or the spiritual and the political, that never entered into the mind of man in the ancient world. Gods produced societies, and societies were understood to be ordered according to fundamental theological or divine principles and commandments. And that's why, for example, the Roman emperor became recognized and functioned cultically in terms of his public duties as the so-called Maximus Pontifex, or Pontifex Maximus, the highest priest. So there was not only an intermingling, there was a kind of a mutual identification between the political order and theological conviction. When a country then or a people were captured or destroyed, it raised immediately questions about the power and reality of their deities. We see this already, by the way, in the Old Testament, in the prophet Ezekiel, where God tells Ezekiel that he sent Israel into exile, and because of that, his holy name is blasphemed amongst the nations. Obviously, if God is so great, how is it that his people are enslaved and we have destroyed his temple? A very good example of where political rising or political fallings had immediate impact upon claims about your God.
So what do we know of the lives of these two women martyrs and how it is they came to their, well, one might say a sad end, but in the martyr's case, it's a victorious end, which we'll talk about a little bit here in a few minutes. What do we know about them?
Well, we don't know anything about them other than what we have in the Passion of Perpetuum Felicitas. They are, of course, not the only two martyrs that are in this passion. There are some others. These are the two female martyrs. Perpetua, we know from the language, was a young noble woman. She was a woman of some means, came from a family of some high society status. So we don't know exactly her father's name or her last name, but it's very clear that she was of, if you will, the more or less upper crust. On the other hand, Felicitas was a slave girl. Along with them were some male persons who were also arrested. A couple of them, Revocatus, Saturnina Secundulus, they were both catechumens as well as already baptized figures. And then there's later a person by the name of Satyrus, who also is martyred. He was an already baptized Christian who voluntarily comes forward and declares himself Christian when he sees what's taking place with Perpetua and Felicitas. So we don't know too much about them. Another important aspect, however, is that Perpetua, we know, was a married young woman, had already born a child. We know that Felicitas, the slave girl, was pregnant when she was enslaved and martyred. So that's just about all we do know about them in terms of their personal histories.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest. We're remembering 3rd century Christian martyrs Perpetua and Felicitas. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Mark your calendars for the Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, at and to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. The Home and Garden Show is a fundraiser produced by a volunteer parents group with the support of regional businesses and partners. The Metro East Home and Garden Show has something for everyone, from the basement to the roof and everything in between, to gardening, lawn care, and landscaping outside your home. From Fred Bird and fabulous prizes, including a flock of Cardinal tickets, to pre-game field passes, and the opportunity to throw out the first pitch at a Cardinal game this season, courtesy of Seavers Equipment, registration required. And remember, pulled pork, potato salad, and more for sale all weekend long. Show admission, parking are free, courtesy of Element Turf. The Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, is sponsored in part by Liberty Fence, Renown Remodeling, Seavers Equipment, and Woods Basement Systems. Show and exhibitor details can be found at mehgs.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. Divine Savior Lutheran, Divine, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Mount Vernon, Washington. Lamb of God Lutheran, Papillion, Nebraska. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. And Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are remembering, along with the church, early third century martyrs Perpetua and Felicitas. Dr. Bill Weinrich, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Dr. Weinrich, you had mentioned that one of these women was of noble birth. What would it have meant in Roman culture for a noble woman to adopt Christianity that was considered so subversive to Roman ideas?
Well, as I mentioned, the fact that she proclaims a father who is in heaven utterly disenfranchises her earthly father as the source of her basic good. When Jesus, for example, says, "Let your treasure be where your heart is," for example, or in heaven, we kind of spiritualize that today. But in the first century, the second century, that had deeply social corrosive implications, that your inheritance, as First Peter says, is in heaven awaiting the appearance of Christ. No, your inheritance is in your father's hands. So for a young woman like Perpetua, especially of her social status, to declaim herself Christian was for her to be quite radical, revolutionary in terms of her conviction about the Roman order and all of the social constructs within that Roman order. So it's really to turn things upside down. And one of the reasons, as we noted previously, why Rome took a very, very harsh view to this.
Now, while their view was harsh, and this is a society that is red in tooth and claw, without a doubt, there is, at least according to legend, in the martyrdom of these two, Perpetua and Felicitas, there's a reluctance. As we hear often in the martyrdom of St. Polycarp, there's also an attempt on the part of the magistrate or some official to, we're going to give you a way out of this. We don't want to do this to you. You know, help us out here. There's a reluctance on the part of the Roman officials to carry this out, isn't there?
Well, to some extent, it depends upon the particular martyr text one is reading. One finds this certainly, as you described it, in the martyrdom of Polycarp. It's not so prevalent in the Passion of Perpetua. Now, to be sure, the magistrate attempts to give Perpetua a way out. That's why he brings forward to her father. But in this particular passion, these martyrs, Perpetua, Felicitas, and the others, are very steadfast and strike one as quite inflexible in their intent to be martyred if that entails apostasy or denying Christ. That's just not going to happen. And so they do come off as pretty stolid figures in this particular passion. Now, I think it's probably fair to say, and we need to keep this in mind, these Acts of the Martyrs were Christian productions. And they were, of course, intended to recount what happened, but they were intended to recount what happened precisely for the encouragement of the broader Christian community, that it also be emboldened to withstand persecution if that be necessary. And so the particular tenor and character of this or that aspect can vary from here to there. It is generally true to say, I think, that magistrates, especially when it came to Roman citizens, maybe not so much with slaves, but certainly with Roman citizens, and Vibia Perpetua certainly was one, that the magistrate did not want to kill them, did not want to execute them, and would have found some way to give them an out. The most frequently cited within Acts of the Martyrs by Christian writers is deny Christ, you know, or sacrifice to the genius of the emperor. In other words, to acknowledge the primacy of the Roman order. And that was, of course, an out. But certainly Perpetua and Felicitas, Cundilus, Satrus, and the others, they were going to have none of that.
Talk about the mindset of, and we're not talking about people who were born to the Christian faith and knew nothing else. These, as far as we can tell, were converts to the Christian faith. Talk about the fervor that led even converts to be willing to subject themselves to the martyr's sword.
Well, it's a very good question, and it's hard always to answer that with any certainty. It is, of course, remarkable that Christianity in those days, and in many places today, as we are hearing from the news, is a dangerous thing. And that meant that Christianity was understood to give something that was worth dying for. And there was a tremendous sense of freedom, of identity satisfaction, if you will, that my being has a transcendental root that cannot simply be defined by the political order or the economic order or whatever pluses or minuses happen to occur in this life. There is what we might call a transcendental and eschatological character to the human person that transcends anything that can happen here, and that means maybe one dies in order to witness to it. But there was certainly a sense of freedom. I mean, for a person like Vibia Perpetua, she was, strictly speaking, losing every good thing that her station in life, which was considerable, could offer to her. And she was losing, in addition to that, her life itself. That meant that the Christian faith had to be extremely attractive. And I think it's a message for today, perhaps, that what really Christianity gave to the ancient world in some kind of summary fashion was a sense of the transcendental goodness of things. And with that, then, a fundamental notion that there was hope and that there was a truth that was loving. And when things are kind of collapsed upon the imminence of the natural political cycles, those things are not so evident. So I think it was this sense of release from trepidation, from servitude to the cosmos, to the political forces. Paul speaks of it in what is it, Ephesians, doesn't he? That we, you know, these heavenly powers and the stoicheia in the heavens, those were real powers. We don't have this sense today, which might mean that we're simply today so spiritually endangered, actually.
Talk about the other end of the equation, and that is, we're talking about these two women who were martyred in the very early 3rd century because their martyrdom was remembered among the many other martyrs, as you mentioned before, not so much because it was unique. What was it about martyrdom for the earliest Christians, kind of woven into their way of thinking about what it meant to be a church, what it meant to be Christians individually?
Well, it's a very good question, and in many ways you're asking why martyr texts were written at all. We have some very good answers to that within some of these texts. At the end of the martyrdom of Polycarp, for example, it becomes very clear, and we know this from other texts concerning Perpetua and Felicitas' story. These texts were very early on read to the church, certainly at the anniversary of their martyrdom, and, as seems to be the case, within a liturgical context, perhaps even a Eucharistic one, with angels and archangels and with all the hosts of heaven kind of an idea. We see this in the Te Deum, don't we? All the martyrs praise thee, the apostles praise thee in them, and so they became kind of this cloud of witnesses that lies not external to the reality of the earthly church, but indeed lies internal to the reality of what we might call the earthly church. And so, in fact, it was the martyr who manifested the deep truth about Christian reality. That's why they were called martus or martyrs. They were not called, and this is an important point, actually, they were not called martyrs because they had given a verbal confession of Christ before the magistrate. Those persons were called confessors. The martyr was a martyr precisely in his or her death. The death was the martyrdom. The death was the witness. And so they were called martyrs because they manifested in the most extreme fashion. By extreme, I don't mean unreasonably extreme. I mean the final, most perfect fashion that Christian faith calls you to a commitment to that which is not of this world. It calls you to a commitment of faith and trust in God the Creator, who gives life, sustains it, and that life finally has meaning only in Him. That was the witness. So death is conquered by death. In a strange way, then, for the martyr and for the church in viewing the martyr, the resurrection of Christ was manifested in the death of his saints. Because in their death, in which they willingly undertook death, rather than deny him, they were testifying that there was a life that was laying underneath and all around their own demise. And in many ways, that I think is the martyr, kind of the mindset of the martyr. The martyr was in many, more than the bishop, The martyr was the icon of the Christian church. The church really had as its icon the martyr. And, of course, the primary martyr was Christ. And so some of these martyr stories, Polycarp is a good example, are actually patterned, the Passion of Cyprian, another one, actually patterned on the Passion story of Jesus, because they were the very image of the crucified Jesus. And by the way, if you read the Passion of Perpetua, you will see this concerning herself as well. She becomes as a man in the arena as she fights the Egyptian. Well, that just means that the martyrdom of Perpetua was seen to be, when everything is said and done, it was a contest between Satan and Christ. Who's going to win out in this person called Perpetua? And when Perpetua accepts martyrdom, then the verdict is given. She goes through the Yana Vivarium, the gate of the living. In the actual arena, the gate of the living is where the gladiator who had survived the contest went. And so, here's kind of this upside downness of the martyr story. Clearly, Perpetua is dead, but she is said to walk victoriously through the Yana Vivarium, through the gate of the living. Well, indeed, from the perspective of the church, that's exactly what happened.
We'll take a break when we come back. A few more minutes with Dr. Bill Reinwick of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about third century Christian martyrs Perpetua and Felicitas.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The difference between being in the world and being of the world finally comes down to being in Christ. However they live, whatever they do, wherever they go, Christians are in Christ. These words from the Reverend Dr. Joel Bierman perfectly encapsulate the March issue of The Lutheran Witness. Life together, set apart. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Christians in the Public Square, Joyfully Lutheran, The Lord's Supper, Political and Religious Conservatism, The Hippocratic Oath. Some of your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th, at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago.
Cathedral Choir with the Lenten hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's what Randy in Scottsdale, Arizona recently wrote about LPR. He described it as sacred traditional hymns and carols that touch the heart and confirm our faith. You can listen to sacred music for the season of Lent anytime, anywhere at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. We're remembering 3rd century martyrs Perpetua and Felicitas. Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Concordia Commentary on John chapter 1 through 7. Dr. Weinrich, you were talking earlier about the upside-down nature of the martyr's death, not the victory of death over life, but, as you said, Christian martyrdom as Christ's victory over death. Have we lost that idea regarding martyrdom?
Well, I think perhaps we have, but we had darn well better recapture it, shouldn't we? Not too long ago, I saw on my Facebook a wonderful new icon on the 21 new martyrs of Syria, right? Who have now even gotten a kind of their own feast day in the Syrian Orthodox calendar. That's the recent 21 Syrians who were beheaded because they were Christians. We have more martyrs going on today than ever before. And as we begin to see also in our own culture, where living out Christian conviction can cost you home and business and money and public reputation and the rest, this will require that we come again to terms with what is the value of the Christian faith. Do we really see in it something that defines our life in a fundamentally determinative, guiding fashion, apart from which our life really doesn't count? Or is it some sort of add-on to other add-ons in our life, that we're Republicans or Democrats, but I'm also a Christian? It's not, Christianity is not an association. It's a definition of one's identity. And this, by the way, Todd, makes baptismal thinking all the more crucial for our teaching. We've got to understand baptism as constituting the human person anew, as one who is oriented to God. And that's why, as you know, martyrdom was called the baptism of blood. And if you were not, like these catechumens, if you had not yet been baptized in water, martyrdom sufficed. It united you to the crucified Jesus. So whether we've lost it or not, we can debate that. But one thing is clear, I think our future demands that we had better get a really firm grasp on it.
Before we let you go, Dr. Weinrich, Concordia Theological Seminary there in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is going to be hosting an event called Prayerfully Consider. Why should a man considering the pastoral ministry, or a woman considering the vocation of deaconess in the church, visit the campus there at Concordia Theological Seminary?
Well, let me answer that question this way. When Christianity became legal, the rhetoric of martyrdom passed over to the monk and the nun. They were perpetually being martyred, as it were. How so? Because they had given up the world for Christ. And perhaps we can think something like that for those who want to be pastors and deaconesses. Yes, it is true. You can make more money, perhaps have a higher social status if you are a doctor, lawyer, or something like that. But if, like the martyr, you want your whole life, not just part of it, but indeed your vocation, that which constitutes your daily activity, as oriented to God in a quite specific fashion, then being a pastor and being a deaconess is a very good way to do that. You're simply in a way that is different from being a Christian plumber or a Christian doctor. I'm not saying they don't do good works, and of course they do. But when you're a pastor, your entire vocational self is oriented towards the end, which is God, as it is for the deaconess work. And so I think this little time at our seminary in the next weeks where people can visit if they are thinking about being a pastor or being a deaconess, I think it's a great way to kind of conclude our discussion on martyrdom. In a way, you sacrifice. I just went to class not too long ago. 1 hour ago I was in class. There are men in that class who would be making a lot more money than they ever will, but they decided to be a pastor. Now, that's giving something up, and I can only say how much I respect that vocational choice.
Folks, you can find out more about the Prayerfully Consider visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, thank you very much for your time.
Oh, always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
The Lutheran Women's Missionary League is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union's Ministry of the Month during March. And if you open during March a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LWML. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org, LutheranFCU.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the teachings and practices of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement with Pastor Jimmy Butts, and we'll discuss policy-based governance in the church with Dr. Ken Sherb. All the lives that have been laid down all flow from the one life that was laid down, the life that Christ willingly laid down for the world so that he might take it up again in his resurrection. Well, that leads his followers also to lay down their lives confessing his name, knowing that Christ will take them up again in their resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.